Last Sunday, we heard the call story of the prophet Samuel when he was a boy, learning to listen for God and share God's message. This week, we meet Samuel once again, now in his old age, as God gives him a special assignment. Let us listen with open hearts and minds to journey alongside Samuel as he serves God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have found my next king among his sons." "How can I do that?" Samuel asked. "When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say, 'I have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will make clear to you what you should do. You will anoint for me the person I point out to you." Samuel did what the Lord instructed. When he came to Bethlehem, the city elders came to meet him. They were shaking with fear. "Do you come in peace?" they asked. "Yes," Samuel answered. "I have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Now make yourselves holy and then come with me to the sacrifice." Samuel made Jesse and his sons holy and invited them to the sacrifice as well. When they arrived, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "That must be the Lord's anointed right in front." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Have no regard for his appearance or stature, because I haven't selected him. God doesn't look at things like humans do. Humans see only what is visible to the eyes, but the Lord sees into the heart." Next, Jesse called for Abinadab, who presented himself to Samuel, but he said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." So Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen this one." Jesse presented seven of his sons to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord hasn't picked any of these." Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Is that all of your boys?" "Well, there's still the youngest one," Jesse answered, "but he's out keeping the sheep." "Send for him," Samuel told Jesse, "because we can't proceed until he gets here." So Jesse sent and brought him in. He was reddish brown, had beautiful eyes, and was good looking. The Lord said, "That's the one. Go anoint him." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him right there in front of his brothers. Then the Lord's spirit came over David from that point forward. Then Samuel left and went to Ramah. The wisdom of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this week comes from the book of Psalms. It's from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 14. "Create a clean heart for me, God. Put a new, faithful spirit deep inside me. Please don't throw me out of your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Return the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, and sinners will come back to you. Deliver me from violence, God, God of my salvation, so that my tongue can sing of your righteousness." Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Psalm 51 is traditionally associated with David because of a little superscription, a little preface that mentions David. But that little preface was actually added later. Anyone can pray Psalm 51, regardless of the specifics of their sins. It could be read by any character in the Bible. by any of us. That's the beauty of Scripture, right? That our sacred stories have bottomless meaning for us, however we look at them. If I were preaching a sermon about David, for example, looking at Psalm 51, I might talk about that line, "Deliver me from violence," and the idea that David, as a military leader who was sent again and again to kill the opposition, engaged in a lot of justified military violence, and how when you get used to responding with violence in one part of your life, even if it might be officially justified, there's a real danger that you begin to respond with violence in other areas of your life, like in David's case, sexual violence, murder. Once you've started to give your heart over to violence, it's hard to let go. God, deliver me from violence. Or I might ponder if David's capability for contrition, his desire to follow God, and not his relative success at doing so, is that heart that God was after. Or I might focus on how the psalm shows that God's call does not mean that we as humans are perfected, and that the one forgiven is also then to act, to teach others of God and God's ways. After God restores you, the response is to teach others about that restoration, about God's grace. Or I might be snarky and suggest that if David had been praying this psalm from the beginning, maybe he would have participated in far less violence. But this isn't a sermon about David. This is a sermon about Samuel. We first encountered Samuel last week as a boy, called by God in the middle of the night. The prophet Eli teaches him how to listen, encourages him to speak truth to power, and God ensures that Samuel's voice never falters from that point forward. Samuel is blessed with discernment, courage, and perseverance, all of which are being tested by this new assignment from God. Having rejected Saul's behavior as king, God instructs Samuel to go and anoint the person who will one day become the next king of Israel. And Samuel is reluctant. That's a pattern we see throughout the whole arc of the Bible. Moses coming up with reason after reason why he can't possibly be the right person to lead the Israelites through the desert. Jonah whining, "I don't want to go to Nineveh." And then having some time with a fish. Even Jesus daring to ask, "Might this cup be taken from me?" before pressing fatally onward in his ministry. Samuel's reluctance, like all of the others, is very relatable. After all, God is asking Samuel to do something treasonous. This could get him killed. And honestly, it's getting less and less difficult in the last year or so to imagine God asking me or us to do something that could get us in trouble, right? Anyone feel that way? Especially when it seems like the current administration is trying to criminalize some of the core tenets of our faith, welcoming the stranger, visiting the imprisoned, feeding the hungry, healing the sick. Samuel's reluctance is about more than just fear of the state's retribution, however. Samuel is really frustrated by Saul's refusal to obey God. And also, I bet, truthfully, by how quickly God seems to have moved on from it. See, initially, Samuel and God were really against the idea of Israel having a king in the first place. They felt like that would be a rejection of God's reign, that people would devolve into idolatry of setting their king up on this pedestal where God should be. But the people really want a king. They really, really want a king. And God basically says to Samuel, "Well, they seem to have rejected having me as their king, so go ahead. Let's try giving the people what they want." And then, of course, it doesn't work out, and instead of a big, satisfying, "I told you so" plague or famine or something, God is just like, "All right, let's try again. On to the next human king." Samuel isn't exactly ready to just move on. and devote more time and energy to something that he thought from the beginning was a bad idea. Listening to and going along with God requires an open-hearted posture, that kind of speak, Lord, your servant is listening thing that Samuel was taught as a boy. Carrying that posture into adulthood requires some spiritual stamina, a willing spirit, fresh faith, a clean heart. In fact, we can easily read Psalm 51 from Samuel's perspective in this moment in his life and ministry. Create a clean heart for me, God. Put a new, faithful spirit deep inside me. Help me clear the lingering resentments and disappointments from my heart to move past this failed experiment and be ready to try it again, following your lead. Please don't throw me out of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I'm not as good at this as you are, God, and I'm going to keep needing your help and guidance, just like I did as a boy when you called me in the middle of the night, waking me from my slumber and waking me up to your calling in my life. Return the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit. God, help me find joy in doing the tasks to which you've called me. Help me delight once again in being your coworker. Help me remember that there is no greater sweetness than partnering with you in repairing the world. Give me the stamina and the drive to follow you as the sheep follows the shepherd through every valley and path you set before me. God, I know that your work lies ahead with David now instead of Saul, so just help me get there too. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, and sinners will come back to you. God, I know you never abandon us. Help me to be a manifestation of that love and forgiveness. With your grace, I can help find the lost and bring them back into your fold. I can teach them that it's never too late to turn around and devote themselves to your vision for creation. I can bring them home. Deliver me from violence, God, God of my salvation, so that my tongue can sing of your righteousness. God, to be honest, I am scared of what might happen to me. You seek the lost and honor the least and the last, and that runs counter to the way that the powerful try to run the world. So God, I'm asking for your protection as I set out to follow you. Keep me safe, so that I can be a living billboard for your truth. Samuel needs God's help, like we all do, to continue the journey of discipleship. Like Saul's reign, chapters in our own political or personal or local lives often do not end the way we wish. Falls from leadership are often ragged and painful, and it's easy to let hope slip through the cracks along the way. Praying this psalm alongside Samuel reminds us that when the regime has lost its way, it's the role of the religious community to be about the business of preparing the next generation, so that when the opportunity arises, there will be someone prepared to step into the leadership role, who has the blessing of God and the community, and who has the kind of orientation to the world that God really values, and not just the bells and whistles that attract our human minds and attention. Our disappointment can calcify into a cynicism that makes it hard to open ourselves to what God is up to now, to tolerate the disorienting glory of a God who has always been consistent to choose the one the world does not. And so we pray for God's grace to help us to be open to a call that includes people like David from the places that we can barely name, remembering that we are not the center of God's universe. We are not the center of God's universe. I think a question on many minds and on my mind the last several years has been, are we still relevant? Is church still relevant? What is our role in the world? What is What is our why? If you've thought that, even briefly, even secretly, in the last 10 years, show of hands. I think we are relevant. I think that is the answer, but I still ask that question. If you've ever wondered, what can we be doing to make a difference? Or to address or respond to the dumpster fire that is our political landscape right now? Raise your hand. If this story speaks anything to you today about those questions, let it be that training and preparing and anointing the next generation is something that faith communities can be up to right now to make a difference. And we need to take it beyond just our walls here at the church. We're going to bring it back to Mr. Rogers, because I love Mr. Rogers. In case you didn't know, to be ordained in many mainline traditions, you need to have a call, a ministry setting. So for me, that was United Parish. That was the call that allowed me to be ordained. For Fred Rogers, his TV show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, was his ordaining call, officially, even though the script never mentioned God. He was doing religious work. He was pastoring, even though he never mentioned God. The book of Esther never mentions God. I think it shows that God can still be at work, even if we don't talk about it, even if we don't notice it. I was talking to my agnostic-leaning atheist husband about a recent training that I attended to be part of an ICE rapid response network, and explained that even though it is a secular organization, to me it truly is religious work. Any time devoted to protecting and serving the last and the least is time worth putting on a clergy timesheet. The next generation may or may not share our specific faith identity, but we can certainly work to make sure they share our values. They may see the work they're doing as secular, but we can certainly work to make sure that they have the kind of orientation to the world that God is after. Siding with the marginalized, accountable to the people who their work impacts the most, serving the last and the least, speaking truth to power, acknowledging their own capacity to get it wrong, and always desiring to get it right the next time, to make it right with their constituents and beyond. So how do we develop in our future leaders that kind of orientation to the world, God's kind of orientation to the world? Well, we can start by cultivating it in ourselves, by asking God to give us a clean heart and rejuvenate our faith so that we can loosen our hold on what we hoped would happen and turn instead to the possibility of the new thing that God is always doing. By inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives and cultivating our ability to listen to her. By committing ourselves to chasing the joy in serving God and in the deep truth that we are always already loved, and letting that fuel our stamina to be agents of that radical, unfathomable love in this world in a way that not only makes tyrants tremble, but also helps others find their own place in God's love. That actively searches for the lost, not to scold, but to bring home. We can do it by asking God to help us turn away from the seductive impulses of a violent quick fix, of revenge or retribution. Instead, letting the foundation of our communities be the building blocks of love, of compassion, and of a just peace.